It's really a wonderful opportunity to be here. And I hope you'll be encouraged this week. This is what it's all about, isn't it? Amen. Anybody? We need for us to get a little excited about who we are and the purpose of us being here. And I'd like for you to turn to me to 2 Peter. And I want to look at chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. This is an exciting text for me, and I hope it'll be an exciting text for you. And we're going to talk a little bit about one of our favorite folks, a guy named Abraham. Everybody knows a little bit about Abraham, but here in this text, we're told just a little bit something different. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. I'd like for you to follow along with me. I'll be reading from the NIV. I'd like for you to follow along in your own translation. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God's and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Amen? We're looking forward to that day. We in America is one of the people of America, one of the most mobile of all societies in the world. Every few years, some of us, the average American, will pack up everything he or she owns and move to a different place. It may be across town or the other side of the county or clear across the state or clear across the country. We like to move here in the United States. And each time it's for a variety of reasons. It may be for better opportunities or because of family or friends, for better pay or folks that are moving south to retire. But each one of us, at one time or another, can trace our roots. I don't know about you, whether you've ever traced your roots back to where you came from and got interested in your family genealogy and where you came from. But most of us can be traced back to what was called the old country. The old country. And somehow we got ourselves here in the United States. And I know we can trace our folks back to England and back to France. We can also trace our folks from Germany and Switzerland and a variety of places. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's a real interesting study. All of us have roots as immigrants. Think of how it must have been for those first immigrants to have crossed over from the Atlantic in boats to here in the United States. I want you to think and put yourself in their position of the anxiety, the thrills, the hardships as they left the old country, saying goodbye to their friends and their family, being divided by the Atlantic Ocean forever, perhaps. Think of the courage that they must have had. Think of the fears that they had to overcome. Think of the hope that they had for something better that they looked forward to. And so by faith they stepped out. They left everything that they had, took little possessions that they could take along with them, and they went to a new land, to the new world. And I imagine the anticipation and excitement was tremendous. I remember reading some of the history of the state of Arkansas, the immigrants that came to Arkansas. They were pioneers. They were headed west. But when they got to Arkansas and they saw the beauty of the land and the hardships that lay before them, as they thought about the Indians and the desert and the lack of food and water, they began to think and decide for themselves that they would settle there. They would settle there instead of going on. And many chose the state of Arkansas because it reminded them of the old country, the mountains, the rivers, and the streams that are there. Some came by boat. Same come up down the Mississippi River and then up the Arkansas River. Some came by covered wagon. Others came by horseback, but they all came looking for a home. It's in the American blood to travel. And one of the things that I grew to love as a child was the way our folks traveled and the things, the places that we went to and all the marvelous things that we learned about as we traveled across the land. But anyway, these people, they stepped out on faith and they looked for better opportunities. Have you ever looked for a home? A lot of factors in considering what place you might want to live. Do you want to be close to family or friends? You might consider what are the job opportunities there. Do they have good schools? What's the situation there? What about the neighborhood? How far away from work are you going to be? Moving is one of those hard transitions that we have to make sometimes in life. But it's fresh, it's new, it's exciting, it's starting over, it's finding new friends and new schools and new stores to shop in. And if you're moving to a totally new area, it may take a long period of time for you to adjust. They say anywhere from 3 to 6, maybe longer than that, 3 to 6 months to adjust into that area. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like for you to turn there, verses 8 through 10. Here we're told of a story of an immigrant named Abraham, a man who is seeking adventure, a man called by God out of the old country to a new land that God promised him about. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verse 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. And even though he did not know where he was going, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. Here we're told about that story of Abraham, an immigrant who was seeking adventure, called by God out of the old country into a new land. He didn't know where he was going. He made himself in this new promised land that God had told him about. And he settled there like an Irish immigrant in a new country. He was a stranger in a foreign land. He was looking forward to a city which foundations and architect and builder was God. In verses 11 through 12, it tells us this. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he was as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand of the seashore. God promised him a new land, a land that he was going to give him. And in this new land, God promised Abraham to make him a great nation, to make his name great. And truly, this prophecy has come to pass. As Abraham is the father not only of the Christian religion, but also the father of the Jewish and the Muslim religion as well. And he told him that he was going to bless him, that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand of the seashore and as the stars in the sky. In verses 13 through 16, it said, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things that were promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I like this text. It's a wonderful text, isn't it? Here we have in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, we have a list of all these guys that were very faithful to God, who obeyed God, and were promised something by God. And yet here we're told that they did not receive the things that were promised. They only saw them and they welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they're aliens and strangers on the earth. And all the time God has been and was preparing a beautiful place for them. The kingdom of God. Looking for a better country. Looking for a place that God would someday establish here upon this earth. In Hebrews chapter 11, also verses 39 and 40, here's the same thought. They were all commended for their faith. We have kind of a lapse here, and a lot of other folks are mentioned, and some of the things that they did, the great prophets. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for who? Better for us. Better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They were longing for a better country. A city that was being prepared for them. A city none other than the new holy city Jerusalem. Fully described in Revelation 21 and 22 with its streets of gold and walls of jasper. Isn't that a beautiful text? As you read that, as it talks about the beautiful holy city Jerusalem and how it's going to be. Isn't that a beautiful text? As you think about how the throne of God will be there and how Jesus Christ will be there to reign with Him. The kingdom of God is one of the most powerful themes of the Bible. And it's especially powerful in the New Testament. The New Testament is mentioned 150 times. For centuries, Christians have been praying to the Lord, the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Praying that the will of God, that this heavenly kingdom that has been prepared in heaven, will someday be established here upon this earth. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's exciting to me. It's God's will for the kingdom of God to be here upon this earth. The heart and the soul of the New Testament preaching was about the kingdom of God. It was about the kingdom of God. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. John the Baptist went preaching repentance for the kingdom of God. The early church, you know that in Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 36 mentions about the throne that Jesus Christ will sit upon, the throne of David. What's exciting to me about Acts chapter 2, on the sermon on the day of Pentecost, is that nearly one of every, or at least every one of our doctrines that we hold true is mentioned here in Peter's Pentecostal sermon. Did you know that? Isn't that exciting? In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, Peter preached the restoration of all things to the Garden of Eden state after he healed the crippled beggar in the temple. Let's read that. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Hello, is anybody out there? You haven't gone to sleep on me, I hope. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. I have to keep asking our folks back home if they're out there and nudge them along a little bit because, you know, they get a little sleepy midway sometimes. But this is an exciting text, and this ought to be encouraging to us. And it ought to pump us up spiritually. And I hope we'll be pumped up all week long as we hear the things about the Word of God and the things that He wants to encourage us by. It says, "Repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. What is he going to restore? He's going to restore the Garden of Eden state. The kingdom of God is going to be here upon this earth. And Jesus Christ is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth. And guess what? There's a promise in there for us. We're going to reign with him. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's exciting to me, to know that I am an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. We're not heirs of the Kennedys. We're not heirs of the Rockefellers or the Sam Waltons of Arkansas. We're heirs of the man who, or the person who owns it all. He owns it all. And we're going to have a share in that kingdom, and we're going to help in that kingdom of God that's going to be established here upon this earth. In Acts chapter 7, we told you that the heart and soul of the New Testament preaching was in regard to some of these promises that were given to an immigrant named Abraham, or Abram as he was called at that time. Here in Acts chapter 7, Peter, in his defense, in his historic sermon message before he was stoned, has these things to say about Abraham. To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people. God said, go to the land that I will show you. And so he left the land, the Chaldees, and settled in Haran after the death of his father. And God sent him to this land where you are now living. And he gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child." Here, Stephen mentions the fact that Abraham had not inherited these promises, had not literally received the land that God had promised to him. Not one foot of ground did he receive. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, text that we already read, basically says the same thing. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham went looking for a home. And although it was not fulfilled in his day and his time, that great fulfillment will come someday when Jesus Christ bursts from the clouds and returns to this earth to set up that kingdom upon this earth. Amen. We're excited. That's about the way our congregation is. You know, we're excited. It's exciting to think about the glory of the kingdom of God. Abraham went looking for a home. It will be truly fulfilled when Jesus Christ will come again as King. He will sit on David's throne in the promised land. His throne will be in Jerusalem, the capital city of the world. But what's really important, I think, maybe to you and to I, is the promise that lays in store for us, that we're going to have a share in that. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Can't get any more basic than this in regard to Abrahamic faith. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And so those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Also in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I like this. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and theirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have been grafted in. You are a seed of Abraham, and the promises that were given to Abraham are yours. Abraham's blessings are yours. We are heirs of the King. And we're heirs of an immigrant named Abraham. Abraham, if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed. A lot of times at Bible school we'll sing that song, Father Abraham had many sons. Anybody know that? I don't think we'll go through that this morning. Probably wouldn't be the time or the place. Father Abraham had many sons. Guess what? Folks, we're one of those sons and daughters. We're an heir to the promises that have been given to us, or to him, and now through us. Abraham was faithful. He believed that these things would come to pass no matter what happened to him, no matter how far off into the future they may be. You know something else about Abraham? Abraham believed in the resurrection from the dead, didn't he? Over in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, I think this is all kind of goes together with what we're talking about, because I believe that's when some of this will be fulfilled. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. And even though God had said to him, it is as through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Think about the homecoming that there's going to be when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. For all who have lost loved ones, we're going to be reunited with those righteous sleeping dead when Jesus returns to this earth. Another passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians. I hope you got your track shoes on this morning, because we're covering a lot of ground this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Think about the thrill of seeing the face of Jesus when He returns to this earth. Think of the thrill of seeing loved ones, being raised to newness of life, of being able to talk and sit down and share together with some of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament. Won't that be fun? Sit down with Noah, ask him about all those animals, how he got them all in the boat. A lot of questions, isn't there? Talk with Joshua and how the faith that he had as the priest's feet had to touch the waters of the Jordan River before the Jordan stood in a heap. Think of the thrill of being able to share with some of those folks. Think of the happiest moment that you have ever experienced and multiply it over a billion times over, and it won't even compare to the glory of when Jesus comes again. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus, who's been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The scriptures teach about the fact that Jesus, we have a Savior who is coming back again. We are told that he will come in clouds and with angels and with power and great glory. That will be unexpectedly and suddenly, as a thief in the night, quickly as lightning flashes from the east into the west. The kingdom of God is someday going to be established when he comes again upon this earth. And the dead are going to be raised to newness of life at that time. And we're going to share in that kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 11, at the end of this chapter, and I guess we need to wrap this up pretty quick, this is the point that I want to make. "These were all commended for their faith," verses 39 and 40, "of what had been promised." What had been promised? The kingdom of God. The promised land. Now it's been shared with us through Jesus Christ. God had planned something better for us. What could be better for us? What could be better for us? "So that only together with us would they be made perfect." I think he's talking about the resurrection here. I think he's talking about the time where perfection will come. When the Holy, or when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, and by the power of his Spirit, we're going to be energized and transformed physically in his likeness. We're going to be like he was after his resurrection, and share in these promises that are here. "So that together with them, that we might be made perfect." That we're going to share together in this. That at that time, at that moment, we will be perfected when Jesus returns. Changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think I'll close with this text. Talks a little bit about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 56. I like to read this at funerals. It's encouraging, and those that aren't familiar with when immortality will be received, here's a place, it tells us when we will receive immortality. Paul the Apostle is writing, and he says this, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." Hey, there's something here that's going to take place. Immortality, when does it come? It comes at the resurrection, when we will be made perfect, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, that we might all together with them receive these promises and be perfected together. For we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying is written that will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that thrilling? Think about the victory that we will receive when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Are you like Abraham? Are you ready? Are you looking for the promises that have been handed down to us? Are you a seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ? Is that home, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, something you're looking for? Are you looking forward to a new future, a brand new life in Jesus Christ? A home where there's peace and security, where there's family and friends. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Do you feel the presence of Jesus Christ speaking to you this morning, calling you to be obedient to the promises from God's Word? Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I hope and pray that if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you're without an inheritance. I don't expect to receive much from an inheritance in this life. I look forward to the day that Jesus Christ will return. And I look forward and I think about the promises that he has already given to us, the inheritance that we can receive today. Thinking about the glories of the kingdom of God. I hope if you have not made your calling and election sure that you will do so this morning.